Evening.
I won't do that again. How y'all doing tonight? Great to see you. What in the world brings us out here on this wonderful night? It's Christmas. It's Christmas Eve. Thank y'all.
Thank you.
Thank y'all for wonderful music to start with. It's always great, isn't it? Good to see y'all here tonight. It's always, boy, this church is a bunch of people in here, aren't there? It looks good. We do this on Sundays, too. Come back to see us. The doors are open and welcome. Like I said, it's wonderful to have y'all here tonight. We're going to do some music and just have some fun together and get close to Christ. Now the Kennedys will come up and do some candle lighting for us.
We thank you, God, for your gifts of Jesus, the Christ, to the whole world. We thank you that his coming makes hope, peace, joy, and love possible for every person in every nation.
Encourage us to do our part to bring goodwill and peace to our families, our congregations, our neighborhoods, and the world.
Now let your spirit put us in touch with the living Lord through the words and music we share. In the name of Jesus, the Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
You can't be Jesus. How can we see you?
I present myself in many ways.
correct. We do have great similarities. We both have awesome beards. We watch over you always. We're both full of selfless giving. And our hour of coming is a mystery.
We are two amazing guys, but we do have differences. You have a naughty and nice list. I love all and die for your sins. You put presents, gifts underneath the tree. I was the gift and died on the tree. The cross. You built up the North Pole. I am everywhere. You make toys. I make new life, mend hearts, and repair homes. I am Christmas.
Thank you. We have to remember that I was going to say this a little later, but now's good. Who gave the first Christmas gift? God did. Who said God? You're right. God did. It was Jesus Christ, and with him he brought salvation for us. It's through God's grace that we receive salvation. And suddenly there was the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Luke 2:13-14. Edmund Hamilton Sears is the author of two Christmas carols that are mirror images of each other, written 15 years apart. He was born in Sandusville, Massachusetts on April 6, 1819, and attended Union College in Schenectady, then Harvard Divinity School. He was ordained in a Unitarian ministry and chose to devote himself to small towns in Massachusetts where he had time to study, think, and write. At 24, he wrote "Calm on the Listening Ear," a Christmas carol based on the song of the angels in Luke 2. It proved very similar to the more famous carol he would later write, having the same meter and theme, and it can be sung in the same tune. "Come on the listening ear of night, come heaven's melodious strains, where wild Judea stretches far her silver mantle plains. Celestial choirs from courts above shed sacred glories there, and angels with their sparkling fires make music on the air." 15 years later, he wrote his more famous twin, "It Came Upon the Midnight Clear." It is an unusual carol in that there is no mention of Christ or of the newborn babe or of the Savior's mission. Sears, after all, was Unitarian. They did not believe in the triune God, only one God. The author's only focus is angelic request for peace on earth. Notice again the date of the hymn. It was written as the clouds of civil strife were darkening the United States, setting the stage of the war between the states. We can grasp the concern that drove Edmund to write this hymn by reading a stanza now usually omitted from the most hymnals. "Yet with the woes of sin and strife, the world hath suffered long. Beneath the angel strain have rolled 10,000 years of wrong. And man at war with man hears not the love song which they bring. Oh, hush the noise, ye men of strife, and hear the angels sing." Edmund Sears became well known because of his lyrics and books. He was awarded a Doctor of Divinity degree in 1871 and took a preaching tour in England, where he was met by large congregations. He died in Weston, Massachusetts on January 6, 1876. "It Came Upon a Midnight Clear." Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Psalm 148:2. Like the Moravians, John Montgomery had a burden for world evangelism. He was the only Moravian pastor in Scotland, but he and his wife felt God's call to the missionaries to the island of Barbados, tearfully placing their six-year-old son, James, in a Moravian settlement in Brace Hill, Ireland. They sailed away. James never saw them again, for they perished in Barbados. Left with nothing, James was enrolled in a school in England where he didn't fare well. He was apprenticed by school authorities to a baker. Baking wasn't for James. He ran away and spent his teenage years drifting from pillar to post, writing poetry and trying his hand at one thing then another. He eventually settled in Sheffield, England. In his early 20s, James began working for the local newspaper, the Sheffield Register, and there he found his niche. He loved writing. It was a politically active newspaper, and when its owner had to suddenly flee the country to avoid persecution and imprisonment, James purchased the paper and renamed it the Sheffield Iris. His editorials, too, proved unpopular with local officials. For two separate occasions, he was thrown into jail, but he emerged from prison a celebrity, and he used his newly acquired fame to promote his favorite issues. Chief among them was the gospel. Despite the loss of his parents, James Montgomery remained devoted to Christ and to the scriptures, and he championed the cause of foreign missions and of the British Bible Society. As the years passed, he became the most respected leader in Sheffield, and his writings were eagerly read by its citizens. Early on Christmas Eve, 1816, James 45 opened his Bible to Luke 2 and was deeply impressed by verse 13. Pondering the meaning of the herald angels, he took his pen and started writing. By the end of the day, his new Christmas poem was being read in the pages of his newspaper. It was later set to music and was first sung on Christmas Day, 1821, in a Moravian church in England. Angels from the realm on high. His parents would have been proud. Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judea, yet out of you shall come to me the one to be the ruler of Israel. Micah 5:2. At nearly 6'6", weighing 300 pounds, Phillips Brooks cast a long shadow. He was a native Bostonian, the ninth generation of distinguished Puritan stock who entered the Episcopalian ministry and pastored with great power in Philadelphia and in Boston. His sermons were topical rather than expositional, and he's been criticized for thinness of doctrine. Nonetheless, he's considered one of America's greatest preachers. His delivery came in lightning burst. He felt he had more to say than time in which to say it. While at Philadelphia's Holy Trinity Church, Phillips, 30, visited the Holy Land on December 24, 1865, traveling by horseback from Jerusalem. He attended a five-hour Christmas Eve service at the Church of Nativity in Bethlehem. He was deeply moved. Now, y'all think about that on Sunday morning when you're starting to squirm around at 55 minutes. This man went to a five-hour Christmas celebration. I remember standing in the old church in Bethlehem, he later said, close to the spot where Jesus was born, where the whole church was ringing hour after hour with splendid hymns of praise to God. How again and again it seemed as if I could hear voices I knew well, telling each other of the wonderful night of the Savior's birth. 3 years later, as he prepared for the Christmas season of 1867, he wanted to compose an original Christmas hymn for the children to sing during their annual program. Recalling his magical night in Bethlehem, he wrote a little hymn of five stanzas and handed the words to the organist, Lewis Redner, saying, "Lewis, why not write a new tune for my poem? If it is a good tune, I will name it St. Louis after you." Lewis struggled with his assignment, complaining of no inspiration. Finally, on the night before the Christmas program, he awoke with the music ringing in his soul. He jotted down the melody and then went back to sleep. The next day, a group of six Sunday school teachers and 36 children sang, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." Brooks was so pleased with the tune that he did name it after his organist, changing the spelling to St. Louis, L-O-U-I-S, instead of L-E-W-I-S. So as not to embarrass him, the fourth stanza, usually omitted from our hymn book, says, "Where children pure and happy pray to the blessed child, where misery cries out to thee, son of the mother mild, where charity stands watching and faith holds wide the door, the dark night wakes, the glory breaks, and the Christmas comes once more." Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Luke 2:10. I heard a preacher today say, when these angels spoke out and said, and you hear it a lot, "Do not be afraid." Must have been a scary sight to see somebody just appear like it. And they did not, "Don't be afraid now." It was a booming voice. "Y'all don't be afraid." This is what the shepherds would hear. Upon his conversion, Charles Wesley immediately began writing hymns, each one packed with doctrine, all of them exhibiting strength and sensitivity, both beauty and theological brawn. He wrote constantly, and even on horseback, his mind was flooded with new songs. He often stopped at houses along the road and ran in asking for pen and ink. He wrote over 6,000 hymns during his life, and he didn't like people tinkering with the words. In one of his hymnals, he wrote, "I beg leave to mention a thought which has been long upon my mind and which I should long ago have inserted in the public papers had I not been unwilling to stir up a nest of hornets. Many gentlemen have done my brother and me, though without naming us, the honor to reprint many of our hymns. Now they are perfectly welcome to do so, provided they print them just as they are. But I desire they would not attempt to mend them, for they are really not able. None of them is able to mend either the sense or the verse. Therefore, I must beg of them these two factors, either to let them stand just as they are, to take things or better or worse, or to add the true readings in the margin or at the bottom of the page. They may no longer be accountable either for the nonsense or for the dogged of other men." But one man did the church a great favor by polishing up one of Charles's best loved hymns. When Charles was 32, he wrote a Christmas hymn that began, "Hark, how are the welkin rings, glory to the King of Kings, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. Universal nature says Christ the Lord is born today." The word welkin was an old English term for the vault of heaven. It was Charles's friend, evangelist George Whitfield, who, when he published his carol in his collection of hymns in 1753, changed the words to the now beloved, "Hark the herald angels sing." And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Matthew 2:11. John Francis Wade, author of this hymn, was hounded out of England in 1745. He was a Roman Catholic layman in Lancashire, but because of persecution arising from the Jacobite Rebellion, streams of Catholics fled to France and Portugal, where communities of English-speaking Catholics appeared. But how could he, a refugee, support himself? In those days, the printing of musical scores was cumbersome, and copying them by hand was an art. In the famous Roman Catholic College and Ministry Center in Douai, France, Wade taught music and became renowned as a copyist of musical scores. His work was exquisite. In 1743, Wade, 32, had produced a copy of a Latin Christmas carol beginning with the phrase, I can't read that. Sorry. At one time, historians believe he had simply discovered an ancient hymn by an unknown author who most scholars now believe Wade himself composed the lyrics. Seven original hand-copy manuscripts of this Latin hymn had been found, all of them bearing Wade's signature. John Wade passed away on August 16, 1786, at the age of 75. His obituary honored him for his beautiful manuscripts that adorned chapels and homes. As time passed, English Catholics began returning to Britain, and they carried Wade's Christmas carol with them. More time passed, and one day an Anglican minister named Reverend Frederick Oakley, who preached at Margaret Street Chapel in London, came across Wade's Latin Christmas carol. Being deeply moved, he translated it into English for Margaret Street Chapel. The first line of Oakley's translation said, "Ye faithful, approach ye." Somehow, "ye faithful, approach ye" didn't catch on, and several years later, Oakley tried again. By this time, Oakley, too, was a Roman Catholic priest, having converted to Catholicism in 1845. Perhaps his grasp of Latin had improved because, as he repeated over and over the Latin phrase, he finally came up with the simpler, more vigorous, "O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant." So two brave Englishmen, Catholics, lovers of Christmas, and lovers of hymns, living 100 years apart, writing in two different nations, combined their talents to bid us come joyful and triumphant and adore him, born the King of Angels. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Scripture reading tonight, Old Testament, Isaiah 9, 6 is in your pew Bible, on page 683, and then Luke 2, 7 in your pew Bible, page 1014. "For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." That's Isaiah 9, 6. Now Luke 2, 7. "And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." I thought about this verse a good bit since we started talking about this, about doing this. There was no room for him. I thought about this today. Did the people then know who he was? They didn't know that they were turning away Jesus Christ, our Savior. But they did know they were turning away a young woman, 15, 16 years old, 9 months pregnant, and sending her out in the cold. It would have been a cold then. The Bible tells us it was a cold, starry night when the angels came to the shepherds. They turned her away into the cold. There was no room for them. Do we have room for Christ today? Tonight we do. Tomorrow we do. He wants us to make room for him all year long in all the aspects of our lives. This is our job to do. He came here, as I said earlier. God gave us the first Christmas present, and it was our salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ, who is alive today and waiting on us. He has gone to prepare a place for us, and he waits for us. On these nights, on Christmas Eve night, we take up a collection, and this collection goes to the pastor's fund, their retirement fund. Couldn't think of retirement. This goes to retirement fund, and we shall do this now.
The stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, O hear the angel voices, O now. Christ was born. Oh, night divine. Oh, night. Oh, night divine. Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we, let all within us praise his holy name. Fall on your knees, O hear the angel voices, O Christ was born. Oh, night divine. Oh, night. Oh, night divine. Thank you.
Let's pray together. We pray that the child of light be born deep in our hearts and begin the work of miracles of reversal and transformation as we ponder the true meaning of the season, as we acknowledge with gratitude God's incomparable gift to us. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, y'all may be seated. At this time, we're going to use the candles that you're each holding. The ushers will come. I hope they're going to come back. And light your candles. They'll light. And each one of you will light the next one. Hold the lit candle straight and bend the candle to be lit over. I thought I heard somebody say something. That's right. Hold your lit candle up and then light your unlit candle from that one. That's so wax won't drip on you. And be careful to hold them up all the time. And I think we're going to have some music as we do this. As we sing our next song, we'll start with the front rows here, and we will exit the church as we're singing. As I say, start with the front rows. Continue singing till you get all the way outside. We want the world outside to hear this song that we're about to have. You will, there'll be somebody back there to take up your candles. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call him name Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14. It was Christmas Eve in the Australian Alps at the newly constructed church of St. Nicholas in Obendorf, a Tyrol village near Salzburg. Father Joseph Moore prepared for the midnight service. He was distraught because the church organ was broken, ruining prospects for that evening's carefully planned music. But Father Joseph was about to learn that our problems are God's opportunities, that the Lord causes all things to work together for good for those who love him. It came into Father Joseph's mind to write a new song, one that could be sung organless. Hastily, he wrote the words, "Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright." Taking the night text to his organist, Franz Grubertz, he explained the situation and asked Franz to compose a simple tune. That night, December 24, 1818, "Silent Night" was sung for the first time as a duet accompanied by guitar at the aptly named Church of St. Nicholas in Obendorf. Shortly afterward, as Carl Macher came to repair the organ, he learned about the near disaster on Christmas Eve. Acquiring a copy of the text and tune, he spread it throughout the Alpine region of Austria, referring to it as Triller Volksfest. The song came to the attention of the Strasser family, makers of fine chamois skin gloves, to drum up business at various fairs and festivals. The four Strauss's children would sing in front of their pastor's booth, their parents' booth, excuse me. Like the Von Trapp family, a century later, they became popular folk singers throughout the Alps. When the children, Caroline, Joseph, Andreas, and Amelia, began singing at their performances, audience were charmed. It seemed perfect for their snow-clad region and perfect for the Christian heart. Silent Night even came to the attention of the king and queen, and the Strasser children were asked to give a royal performance assuring the carol's fame. Silent Night was first published for congregational singing in 1838 in the German hymn book. It was used in America in German-speaking congregations and then appeared in its current English form in a book of Sunday school songs in 1861. Were it not for a broken organ, there never would have been a Silent Night. Out tonight, and I'd like to wish you all a Merry Christmas and say Happy Birthday, Jesus. You gave us salvation. You made it possible for us to spend eternity with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.